Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for December 13, 2015. This week's sermon is titled, The Snake Who Stole Christmas and the Savior Who Stole It Back.
A reading from the books of Genesis and Revelation. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat it from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away." This is the word of the Lord.
Then he slid down the chimney, a rather tight pinch, but if Santa could do it then, so could the Grinch. He got stuck only once, for a minute or two. Then he stuck his head out of the fireplace flue where the little Who's stockings hung all in a row.
"These stockings," he grinched, "are the first things to go."
Then he slithered and slunk with a smile most unpleasant around the whole room, and he took every present. Popguns, pampoongas, pantoufles and drums, checkerboards, bistledinks, popcorn and plums. And he stuffed them in bags. Then the Grinch very nimbly stuffed all the bags one by one up the chimney.
Well, before I talk about the Green Meanie, aren't we blessed by a God who gives us the arts? He gives us so many incredible ways to worship him, music and dance and the studio. We're so blessed to have that leadership there, providing art classes and music lessons and dance lessons. And didn't the girls, they did a great job this morning, didn't they? There's a lot of things, hey, we give a little extra of year, and one of the things to love is the fact that we get to experience, we give a little extra time to some of these extra things, these ways to worship God. And so it's a wonderful thing. It's an awesome thing. So appreciate that. But then there's things that we need to, well, characters in this Christmas season that we just need to love to hate. And I think the Grinch is one of them. I remember when I was a little boy, we weren't even allowed to watch the cartoon, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, because my parents were just convinced that my brother and I would be too scared by his wicked evilness. I don't know if that's true or not. I mean, I know what you kids are watching. Anyway, let's not get there. But the Grinch, from high on his mountain, looking down on the Who's of Whoville, with such hatred, such disdain, such a desire to simply just crush not only them, but their spirits. And he devises this plan. He knows that if I can just go down there and I can steal their trees and their lights and their gifts and their wamboozles and their flambafloozles and whatever else, if I can just wipe all those things off their walls and off the tree and out, I can destroy not only their Christmas, but I think I can destroy their Christmas spirit. And so as we see this morning, he sets out and he takes everything. that has anything to do with Christmas, convinced that he is now victorious, because ultimately what he wants is he wants the people of Whoville to be as miserable as he is. And so he's up on top of Mount Crumpet. He has all the gifts. He has all the decorations. He has everything he thought needed to be taken to steal their Christmas. Feeling really good about himself. And then he hears it. He hears the singing. He expected cries of fear. He expected probably fighting. You took my... And we have the quote that we've really built this series around. It says, it came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, and bags. And puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? You do know, don't you, that the Grinch was actually not the first one to try and steal the Christmas world. He wasn't actually the first fiend who tried to steal the perfection, the love, the joy, the peace, the goodwill toward men that God had designed. There was another, even more wicked and evil than he, the serpent in the tree. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the snake who stole Christmas and the Savior who got it back. See, God had finished his creation. He'd created day and night, sun and moon. He'd put the planets in their orbit. He created the mountains and the valleys, the waters and the deserts, fish to swim in the waters, birds to fly in the sky, and animals to walk on the dry land. And then in the epitome of his creation, he created human beings in his likeness, in his image, the greatest part of his creation. And after it was all done, he sat back and he looked upon it all and he said, you know what? It's all good. It's all good. Well, the serpent, the snake, Satan, whatever you want to call him in your version of the story, he's up on his version of Mount Crumpet, looking down on the Garden of Eden below. He's not a happy man. He's filled with even more envy, even more rage, even more hatred than the Grinch himself. Why? Because he'd been left out. Much like the Grinch, there's a party happening down there in this perfect place, and I'm not included. No one's singing to me. No one's worshiping me. I wasn't asked to create anything. I had some ideas, but no. No part. And he begins to devise a plan to steal the Christmas world. And he knows he has to go right to the top, to the epitome of God's creation, to humans themselves, and he's got to start with them and convince them to turn Christmas world over to him. I can just see him working to devise his plan. Have you ever known that you needed to make an argument for something? Maybe there's something you want. I remember the argument I had to devise when I wanted my first I not only wanted a high-definition DVD player, I wanted the PlayStation 3 because I could play high-definition movies and I could play games and we could get online with it. And I had all of this argument put together to convince Jesse that this was a necessary thing. Our lives would be so much better if I could look at, well, if she could look at her movies in high definition. Oh, I remember. And I finally, after months and months and months and months and months, I finally broke her down. And the item was purchased and installed in the entertainment center. And to prove to her that it was so much better, I picked one of her favorite movies. And I put it up, I queued it up to the exact same spot on the old way, and the new way so she could see how different it was. And we played it. She looks at it. Yeah, I don't see the difference. Looks the same to me. Later, she admitted she was just pulling my leg. But that moment, so here you have the serpent. He's putting together his argument, his debate, to convince Adam and Eve that things weren't as great as they thought it was. You know it. We heard it read this morning. He wants to convince them that their one tree, the one fruit that they've been told not to eat, is the one they really need and they really want. There were probably hundreds, if not thousands, of fruit trees available to them in that garden, but he's going to work to convince them that the one that we're not allowed to have is the one that we really want. There's tons of examples I could give of that, but I won't go there this morning. And he puts together his argument, and I bet he practiced different ones, thinking what they might say and how they might. And then much to his surprise, maybe, have you ever, you've created that argument and then you don't need it? So can I go out, honey, and get this? And she just says, yes. But I did all that work on my points and my logic. And so it was really pretty easy, actually. He comes to them. He says, you know, there's one you're not allowed to have. You should want it. And they say, sure, you're right. We'll eat it. Wow, that was easy. I don't think he ever made that mistake again, because we've been making it pretty easy for him for generations now. He doesn't have to work real hard. We seem prone to do things we don't need to do. But in that moment, he did something greater than the Grinch could ever do. He stole Christmas World from us. First thing he stole was the innocence and wonder of the Christmas world. See, he convinced Adam and Eve to focus on the one thing that God said they could not have. I mean, this garden is amazing. It is beyond, I mean, when God says something is good, I mean, it's really good. But he convinces them that there's really nothing wonderful here. There's nothing to be all that excited about, because you can't have that one thing. And you desperately want it, don't you? And they said, yeah, we do. We have to have it. And they took it and realized, uh-oh, yeah, we didn't want this. God knew what he was talking about, but it was too late. They lost the wonder of the Garden of Eden, and they lost the innocence. First thing they do is realize, uh-oh, we're naked. We got to cover ourselves up. Things aren't as they used to be. The innocence is gone. Sin has entered the world. He also takes our direct access to the ruler of Christmas world. The relationship between God and humans is now damaged. What was happening before? Every afternoon in the cool of the day, God would come to the garden and they'd go on walks together. Adam and Eve and God walking in the garden, talking about their day, probably Adam and Eve telling them, we discovered this new animal today and we named it. And no more. No more. They hid from him. How many of you have ever been on the receiving end of the wait till your father gets home? If you receive that message, you don't go on the front porch and anxiously await for dad to come home. Daddy, I got in trouble. I'm waiting for you. When I got the wait till your father got home, I tried to find the place in the house that was farthest away from the front door as possible, with the hopes that somehow between the time he got there and when he found me, either mom had forgotten to tell him what I had done or he had forgotten. Never happened. Mom always remembered, and dad always remembered. And it wasn't a short thing. My father made it this long, drawn-out thing. He would come home, mom would tell him what I had done. He tells me I'm supposed to deal with it. I'll deal with it after dinner. Then we'd eat dinner. Dinner's over. Dad says, okay, it was my job to wash the dishes. Wash your dishes, dry them, put them away. I'll be in the basement working. When you're done and ready for your punishment, come to the top of the stairs and let me know. Do the dishes, dry them, put them away. Go to the top of the stairs. Dad?
Yes?
I'm ready. Go to your room and wait. And then there'd be another section of waiting till Dad finally showed up and I got what I had coming to me. Adam and Eve knew they were going to get what they had coming to them, so they hid when God came to walk with them in the garden. They lost direct access to the ruler of Christmas World. They also lost, ultimately, their home in Christmas World. They are kicked out of perfection. They are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, removed from the garden, and they're forced now to live in a world of struggle, hardship, and pain. A world that has now been altered by the effects of sin. A world where the snake could work and manipulate and cause us to fall and stumble and sin and hurt and hate in a way that never, ever could have happened in the Garden of Eden, in the Christmas world. And thanks to them, Adam and Eve, we've lived in exile ever since. The Christmas world, only a place to dream about the good old days, and they weren't very long. The snake turned Christmas in Christmas world, and you knew I couldn't, you did know that I couldn't probably do a sermon without a Seinfeld reference, right? So the snake turned Christmas world into what? Festivus world. If you know anything about the celebration of Festivus, as it's described to us by the folks at Seinfeld, there is the airing of grievances, and there are feats of strength. So Christmas world now has turned into a place where we've got to work hard for everything. We've got to scrape at the ground, and there's pain involved in airing of, well, some of us, though, even our Christmas celebrations, do end up to be the family airing of grievances. But let's not go there. But he corrupted everything, and now there's hate. Now there's gossip. Now there's sin. Now there's disease. Now there's death. Now there's pain. Fear wasn't part of the original plan. But don't think the serpent got off easy. Because in Genesis, as he deals with the humans, God also deals with the snake. He says, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat the dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" So God says, don't think you got off. You're going to pay a price worse than they're going to pay. And your time is coming. And from that moment in history, God implemented his plan of redemption, the promise. I will never forget Dr. Roger Cotton, seminary class, Old Testament theology, Springfield, Missouri, studying the Old Testament, talking to us about the promise. Everything that happens, all that happens in the Old Testament perpetuates and protects God's plan to redeem us. The promise. Everything that happens. God's hand is on Israel throughout the centuries recorded in the Old Testament because he needed to guide them and direct them their path so that the Messiah could come at just the right time in just the right place from his people. And he had to make sure that the enemy who tried to steal Christmas couldn't stop it. Where are my apologetic students? Are you here this morning? They can tell you how many prophecies exist in the Old Testament that talk about the coming Messiah. Over how many? Come on, you know. Please. They're all going, where's Sean? Where's Sean? Some 300 prophecies in the Old Testament tell that the Messiah is going to come and that he is going to deliver us from sin and death to eternal life. That he's going to offer us the ability to get back to perfection, to the Christmas world. He would be the incarnation. You remember that word, right? Pastor Phil's been trying to teach us that word. He would be the incarnation. God becomes flesh and lives among us for the very reason of bringing us back to perfection, to Christmas world, to heaven. Scripture makes it really simple. For God so loved the world that was scarred by sin, thanks to the work of the snake, the world that has been riddled with suffering and war ever since, terrorism, cancer, disease, hatred, gossip, full of people in need of hope, peace, and joy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, who gave up his seat on the throne of heaven and traded it for a manger. He came to be Emmanuel, God with us, limited by a physical body, subjected to the same temptations as we, and yet he did not sin. And he gave his life for us, that whosoever believes in him, believes that he lived a perfect life and that he died a perfect death, believes that he rose again from the dead, those shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. He paid the debt that we owed to redeem us for all eternity. The debt that Adam and Eve began, we've all added to. Don't just blame it on them. We've added to it. But Jesus came because he loved us to make a way to get back to what he wanted. God wanted for us originally. Perfection. The Christmas world. Of Christmas, Jesus' birth, the coming of Christmas world restores the innocence and wonder of the Christmas world. By paying the debt of sin from that moment that we accept Jesus' death and resurrection as true and ours, God sees us as spotless. The stain of sin is gone. We're innocent again. Why do you think we sing in almost every Christmas song about peace, joy, love, goodwill towards men? Because we long for that. We were created for that. We weren't created to be at odds. We weren't created to hate each other, to despise each other, to think poorly of each other, to pull each other down. We were created to lift each other up. We were created to live in harmony. And by the gift that God gave, by sending Jesus to be born in a manger, to live a perfect life, die on a cross, and raise again from the dead, he gives us the ability to live in that joy, that peace, that goodwill again. Does it mean your life is going to be without pain and suffering right now? I mean, no, it doesn't. Sorry. But it does mean that you will never be alone in it. It does mean that you will always have a God, a Savior, one who sticks closer than a brother to walk through everything in this life that you go through. Everything that the curse has caused, you go through with the Prince of Peace. You go through with Emmanuel, God with us. And you go through with a fellowship of believers to strengthen and support you. That's the Christmas world that we have available to us now. But that's not all he gives us. It's not all he gives us. He restores our childlike awe and wonder. In a world that's designed for us to focus on what we don't have. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. The devil, the serpent, the snake, got Adam and Eve to focus on the one thing they didn't have. Oh, we do it too. We do it too. Another example from my life. I believe that if you eat dinner early enough in the evening, you can have two desserts every night. You can have dessert one immediately following the evening meal. And then a couple hours later, you can have second dessert. It's a beautiful thing. I learned this from the hobbits of Lord of the Rings. They got like first breakfast, second breakfast, third. You know, I want first dessert, second dessert. First dessert, you can pretty much have anything you want. Around the holidays, there's pie, cake, there's cookies. And then second dessert comes. And you go to cut another piece of that cake. And someone says, there's apples in the fridge. There's pretzels. There's veggie dip. Veggie dip a dessert does not make. Maybe if you let me smear the apple with caramel, maybe that's dessert too. I want cake. We all do it. The one thing we can't have, we want. But in Christmas world, the birth of Jesus helps us to restore that thankfulness that we were created with, to be pleased with and in awe of and have wonder for everything that God has given us. In the midst of difficulties, we can focus on thanking Him. He also, number two, restores the relationship with God. Emmanuel, God with us. We can walk again with God every day. And He now not only walks beside us, but He lives inside us. He lives in our heart. So there is nowhere we can go where He is not with us. There's no hiding from Him, but I don't want to hide from Him anymore. I want Him with me every second of every day. I need Him to live in the peace, in the goodwill, in the joy that we sing about every Christmas. He sticks closer than a brother. He's always there. Thirdly, He restores our access to the Christmas world. The curse of sin is broken. The result of death is paid for. Death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians, they tell it, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is there is no more sting. There is no more victory. God's taken care of that. He's beaten that. Satan knows he's lost. He's not letting go yet, but he knows he's lost. He no longer has God. That's now control over whether or not you spend eternity with Him or with God. That's now your choice. And you can make a choice to spend it with God and go back to the Christmas world, go back to Eden, go back to perfection. And to help us, He gives us a down payment called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who guides and directs our path to help us navigate this fallen world. Helps us make decisions of how to live our life based on Christmas world principles when the majority of much of the world would tell us not to. About this morning in the book of Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth. Christmas world 2, the sequel. Ephesians 1 says, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Accept Him, accept His gift, say, I want to come back to Christmas world. I want to come back to the life that You ultimately had for me. I want to experience peace, love, goodwill, the awe and wonder of serving the Most High God. I want to be innocent again. And God says, great. Let me give you this, Holy Spirit. He will help you. He will guide you in that way. He will help. He will control the words that come out of your mouth. He will control the thoughts that go through your mind. He will control the actions, if you let him, of your body. He will tell you and help you to live a life of peace, joy, goodwill. We ultimately, though, do get access to the ultimate Christmas world, the new heaven, the new earth. What did the scripture say? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell. See, he's going to walk with us again. Face to face, side by side, you will walk with him again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the order of things, the old order of things, have passed away. Talk about singing, I'll be home for Christmas. The snake's defeated. Yeah, he's going to go down with a fight. I can promise you that. He doesn't want to give up. He doesn't want to admit. He wants the one thing he can't have, to win. He wants the one thing he can't have, you, if you don't let him. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. The decision becomes ours. We're responsible for how we're going to respond to this offer that's made to us. This offer to go back to perfection, to live in Christmas world. There's really only two options. No, I'm good. Thank you, but I kind of like this world. I like the pain. I like the suffering. I like to be at odds with other people. I like to see and do and lie and cheat and steal. And so I'm good. That's an option, I guess, if you want to live in Festivus world for the rest of your life, and air grievances and do feats of strength. Or you can accept the gift of eternal life that God has for you. You can tear open the box, you can pull aside the tissue, and you can say, I want this. This gift is for me. You see, it's custom made for you. The God who created you, from the moment that you were conceived, even before that, he knew who you are and what you could be. That God has a gift for you, perfect gift. It will fit you like nothing else. It is custom made just for you. And it will give you joy. And the gift will give you peace. And it will allow you to have goodwill with your fellow men and women. It will allow you to live and place you on a trajectory towards the Christmas world, towards the ultimate restoring of peace and perfection. I'd like everyone to close your eyes. Close your eyes and picture on your lap a package. Beautifully wrapped. You pick the color, the style of wrapping paper that you want, whatever's most beautiful for you. Maybe it's simple, maybe it's ornate, I don't know. Whatever you would want. It's there on your lap. Some of you have never received this gift before, and you have a choice today. You can open it up and enjoy the contents, or you can pick it up off your lap and set it aside. The choice is yours. I'm going to ask you today to consider for the very first time opening up this gift. Accept it. Receive it. Try it on. You won't be disappointed. It was custom made for you. You will feel peace. You will feel joy. You will feel love like you've never felt before. And you will enter the Christmas world. Some of you are thinking, well, what am I supposed to do with this box? I've opened it before. I've already accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. Have you ever gotten those gifts where there's more than one thing in the box? Maybe you open it up and the first thing you find is the batteries to the car or the doll or the item you ultimately wanted. So in your box, those of you who have opened this before, dig past another layer of tissue paper. There's something else in there. It's exactly what you need. Maybe you're going through a rough time and you need an extra dose of peace or courage. It's there. Maybe God's about to launch you into a new ministry, opportunity, and experience, and you need a skill. You need an understanding of Him that you haven't had before. It's in there. Open it up. Take a look. He's given you exactly what you need. I'd like to sing a song for you this morning. My favorite Christmas song. As I sing it, you can reflect on the words, but I'd also ultimately like you to continue reflecting on your gift. Just give God a chance to speak to you about how much He loves you, how much He wants you to receive this gift today. Who is this child? Sleep in the manger, the heavens are bright, the stable so cold on this holy night. Little, have you come to redeem us? Little child in the straw, little child in the straw. Who is this babe? Prince of the universe, the donkey is brave, the angels are singing, and the prophets did say you would come to redeem the world, us all, babe in the straw. Save us all. And if we lose sight of your sweet face at the birth of grace, at the birth of grace, light of truth, shine like Bethlehem's star, lead us to where you are, show us who you are. You're the merciful one, lover of every soul, the Father's own Son, Emmanuel, yes, we believe you are able to heal us.
Noel, Noel, save us all. And if we lose sight of your sweet face at the birth of grace, at the birth of grace, light of truth, shine like Bethlehem's star, lead us to where you are. Show us who you are. Save us tonight, little babe in the straw. Save us tonight. Save us all. Save us tonight.
Father God, Father, I thank you that the serpent did not get the last laugh. That he had a plan that he thought was perfect, and as always, his plan fell through. From the moment that he stepped in and wreaked havoc, you began a plan to bring peace between us and you. So I pray today for those who've opened the gift of your salvation and your love for the very first time. I pray, Lord, that they will find it to be the most amazing gift, the most miraculous gift they've ever had, they've ever experienced, and that it will continue to be with them for all their days. And Lord, I thank you for those who received from you today what they need for the road ahead. Because this world isn't over yet, and the enemy isn't done trying to pull us back. Ah, but God, your gifts are good. And you have exactly what we need to continue to serve you and get closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for being the incarnation, for being Emmanuel, God, with us. And go with us now as we leave this morning. Help us to hold our head high and experience the wonder and innocence of not just this Christmas season, but the Christmas world. Help us to be people of peace and joy and goodwill. So others will ask, how do you do this? Why can you do this? And we can say, because we got a gift. We received a gift. You want a gift that keeps on giving? Come to Jesus. And you may have an opportunity, give us an opportunity, Lord, to invite them to come next week and fully experience Christmas world. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. Look forward to seeing you next week for Christmas world.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.